Well, I am so excited to be here with you this morning. I'm glad that you're here with us. If you're watching online, welcome. We're thankful that you're joining in this morning. You know, it's December the 1st. It's starting the season of Christmas, isn't it? And there's something about Christmas that gives you that sense of waiting and anticipation, isn't there? And because, you know, I really feel like that's the way Christmas is meant to be. Because, you know, when Adam and Eve, the moment that they sinned, the world, everyone in the world, thank you, Miss Michelle, I appreciate that. I kind of got a scratchy voice this morning. I don't feel bad. I just sound bad and look bad. So y'all bear with me. All right. And so, you know, whenever Adam and Eve, the moment that they sinned, from that point on, all of creation was waiting for the Messiah to come. And now that he has come, now that we celebrate that he came, and we celebrate that and we rejoice, but that's why there's this sense of anticipation around Christmas time. And so do you remember being a kid and all the presents being under the tree, and they're already wrapped, and you see them every day, and you just can't wait to get out there and open them up? Anybody, I was that way. I'd go and I'd shake them presents, and I'd look at them, and I'd try to guess what's in there, and just that sense of anticipation. And I believe that it reflects the coming of the Savior of the world. Amen. And in fact, in Galatians, it tells us that when the right time came, that he was not early and he wasn't late. You see, creation was waiting for the coming of Jesus. And when he came, there was this great big celebration. And that's why Christmas is a celebration. And now we wait with that same anticipation and that same expectation for his coming back again. Amen? I'm looking forward to his return. But we all know that Christmas is coming, and some of you already have the Christmas tree up, and you've got all the lights hung, and there's presents under there, there's bows on there, there's a manger scene somewhere in your house maybe. And I would imagine that the manger scene is one of the most iconic Christmas decorations of all of them. Maybe you have one in your house. We have one. It's made out of wood. Some of them are made of plastic or metal or ceramic. But whatever it is, they're pretty much all the same. There's usually a barn and a stall, a star, and there's a set of characters. And those set of characters, they never change from year to year. They're the same ones, right? And so, excuse me, I'm sorry. And so it doesn't change. And if you ever notice that there's always angels, there's Mary, there's Joseph, there's the wise men, there's shepherds, and then there's baby Jesus. And if you've ever noticed, baby Jesus is always in the center of the manger scene. And I remember being a kid, tell off on myself a little bit, I hope my mom ain't watching, but I remember being a kid, well, I do hope she's watching, but our church would have this nativity scene in the foyer out there. And as a kid, me and my cousins, we'd come in there into the foyer, and we'd take baby Jesus out of the manger, and we'd put him out in the field, and we might put Joseph in the manger, and we'd put a shepherd over where Mary was, and we'd just mess the whole thing up. And it was amazing to me that someone would come along behind us, and they would reset everything and get it all back in order. Because you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. And whenever your manger scene is out of order, life can get pretty chaotic. So here's my question for you this morning is, how is the manger scene of our hearts this Christmas? How is the manger scene of our hearts this Christmas? Is Jesus in the center, or is something else taking its place? It's amazing how easy it is for us to have Jesus out of the center and not in the manger. And all of a sudden, we put something else in the manger's place, like work or a hobby or our wife or our kids or an activity or whatever it is. And before we know it, all of a sudden, something else can very easily take the place of Jesus in the manger. He kind of gets booted out into the field like I did when he was a kid. When I was a kid, I'd put him out in the field. And that's what happens sometimes. He gets booted out into the field. And can I tell you this morning, when that happens, everything else in our life can become very chaotic. And so I want you to know this morning that Jesus should be in the manger of your heart this Christmas season, in that intimate, tender place where everything else in your life is focused on Him. And so as we prepare for this Christmas, I just want to take you through some of the main characters of the manger scene, because each and every one of them shows us something about how we make sure in our life and that the manger scene of our heart is set up the way that it should be, where Jesus stays in the center. And so everything else in our life, when Jesus is the center of our manger scene of our heart, everything else in our life will be filled with joy and peace. And I'm just telling you, when Jesus is out in the field and not in the center, everything in that manger can get real crazy really fast. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read some of the Christmas story, and we're just going to go through some of these Christmas characters together, if that's okay with you. And so the very first group in our manger scene is the angels. And the angels, they teach us about serving. And that if we want to keep Jesus in the center of our heart throughout this season, we need to serve others. And what's fascinating about the angels in this Christmas story is that there's more angelic activity, if you will, around the Christmas story than probably anywhere else in the Bible, in which that reminds us of how supernatural the coming of Jesus really was. And the angels' entire purpose were to serve God's purpose in the lives of men. Let me say that again. The angels' entire purpose was to serve God's purpose in the lives of men. And I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like in heaven when all of creation, including the angels, they're waiting on the Messiah to come? And can you imagine the excitement when Father God steps out to them and he finally says, hey, it's time. He says, come here, I want you guys to go and tell Mary, and I want you to go tell Joseph, and I want you to get the shepherds ready, because we're about to serve our purpose in the lives of men. And I can't imagine any of those angels saying, oh, you know what, I'm kind of busy right now, God, could you send another angel? No, these angels were excited. They were excited about the opportunity to get to go and live out their purpose. And so, excuse me. And so these angels, they were like, here I am, send me, Lord. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, we can see where the angel Gabriel, he says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. You see, the angels show up, and they flat out tell us. They say, the purpose of my life right now is to serve God's purpose in your life. And so here I am to serve. And because the angels came to serve Jesus, he got to stay in the center of the manger scene. And so what I love about that verse is that it reminds me is that we don't stand in the presence of God, that God's presence is within us. Amen. And you've been sent to tell the world the good news. You've been sent to serve God's purpose in the lives of men and women and the kids in your lives. In fact, Jesus says in John 13, 14 and 15, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you this example that you should do as I have done for you. You see, if we want to keep Jesus in the center of the manger of our heart this Christmas, we have to engage in serving other people. It's just simple. We have to serve. And so here's the question that I want to ask you. And I'm going to ask you a question about every one of these characters today. But with the angels, I want to ask you, this Christmas, where do you need to serve the people around you? And I want you to think about that this week and this month as we go through this Christmas season. So how do you need to serve the people? Do you need to serve them with your words, with your actions, or with your time and with your resources, whatever it may be? Like when you go to grandma's house, you're probably going to have to serve Uncle Joey that gets on your nerves a little bit. Or maybe when you're at the store trying to get that last minute Christmas gift and the person in front of you, they're taking so much time, you may need to serve them a little bit as well. So who do you need to serve this Christmas? Because I want you to know that when you stop serving people, Jesus isn't in the center of your manger scene of your heart. You are. Are you with me on that? All right. So our second character this morning is Mary. And Mary teaches us about surrender. Mary's probably one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible to me. She's this teenage girl. She's engaged. She's dreaming about her wedding. She already knows what flowers are going to be there. She's picked out the song she's going to walk down the aisle to. And she is just excited about what God is doing and how her life is going to be. She's got it all figured out. And then all of a sudden, the angels show up and everything in her life changes. I want you to check this out. I want to read to you from the Bible in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angels went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, and I want you to remember here that this is why the angel was there. He was there to serve God's purpose in her life. And he said to her, he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High Lord. God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" asked the angel, since "I am a virgin." I think that's a pretty fair question. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child, which is John the Baptist, in her old age." And she said, "She who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." You see, in this story here, we see in these verses that the angel shows up and just says, "Mary, I'm about to change your whole world. Your whole life is about to change directions." And Mary just simply answers, "May it be to me as the Lord has said." In other words, what she did was she surrendered. She surrendered her plans and her hopes and her dreams. And she decided that Jesus was the Lord of her life. And if you want to keep Jesus the center of your manger, of your heart, it's all about surrender. It's all about surrender. Surrender what you're holding on to today. Maybe you're surrendering, you need to surrender an addiction. Or maybe surrender your finances. Or surrender your plans. Or maybe just surrendering that thing that you want to do sometimes. You literally just have to stop and say, "Lord, I open up my hands and I surrender." You see, we need to say, just like Mary, "May it be to me as you have said." In fact, in Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So in other words, Jesus says, until we learn to surrender, that we're the ones in control. If we don't surrender, we're the ones in control. And what I love about Mary in this story is that she reminds us of this amazing truth. And it's that she reminds us of this. It says, when Jesus comes into your life, everything changes. You see, she was the very first person that shows us literally what it was like to have Jesus living inside of us. She's the first person to show us that it's literally impossible for Jesus to come into our lives and things not change. And so if you say to me, "You know, man, I have Jesus in my heart, but I'm still the same as I was the day I gave him my life," well, then I don't know. I don't know if Jesus is in the center of your life, if he's in the manger of your heart. Because when Jesus shows up and takes over our lives, you can't help but go a completely different direction. Amen? And you learn to surrender, and you start letting go of more and more things along the way. And so here's my question about Mary this morning. Is what in your life do you need to let go of and surrender to him? What do you need to surrender so that you can say, "May it be unto me as you have said"? And so our third character in the manger scene is Joseph. And Joseph teaches us about trust. Joseph is an amazing man. I mean, Joseph, he's sitting there and he's engaged to this beautiful girl. He's found the love of his life and he's got his whole life planned out. And he's dreaming about what life is going to look like. Probably not about the wedding as much as Mary was, but he was dreaming about the future. He was dreaming about what his house was going to look like and what is, how many kids was he going to have and how if it, what if his son is going to be the all-star on the Jerusalem Giant killer football team? You know, there's no telling what he was thinking about, but he had it all figured out until he finds out that all of a sudden he finds out his fiance's pregnant, this girl that he's engaged to and hadn't been with, and she's pregnant, and his dream is destroyed. I can only imagine. It was destroyed only until the moment that the angel shows up. In Matthew 1, we can read about that. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Let me get a drink of water. I'm sorry. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, Joseph teaches us about trust. And if Jesus is going to be at the center of our manger scene of our life, we have to learn to trust God, which means that to trust God means that you obey God. Amen? You can't just say, Lord, I trust you, but not change the direction of your life. To trust God is to obey God. And what Joseph did was, it was to tell God, he said, I don't understand. I'm afraid. I'm heartbroken. But I'm going to trust you. I will obey you, and I'm not going to send Mary away. I'll take her home, and I'm going to lean into this, and I'm going to make sure, Jesus, that you get to come and you get to do all that you've proclaimed and declared that you would do in this world. Now, that to me is called trust. Amen. And I can tell you that wherever God was leading Joseph on this journey was certainly better than the one that he had planned for him. And because he was willing to trust and obey God, he found himself in this place to where he gets to be the earthly father to the Savior of the world. Through trust, he got to earn that right. Amen. So Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight. Or he shall direct your path, whatever version you're reading. So here's the question to you this morning about Joseph. This Christmas, where do you need to trust Jesus? Maybe like Joseph, this year's been a hard year for you. Maybe there's been a whole bunch of unmet expectations in your life. This is not what we were expecting this year, or this is not what I was thinking this year was going to look like. And this had nothing to do with the plans that I had made. And so the question is, can you say that even if things don't make sense? Can you trust God when things don't make sense? You see, when we don't trust God, we take Jesus, and it's like I did when the manger scene. I put him out into the field, and we put ourselves into that manger because we're trusting ourselves and not him. Which brings us to our next characters, and that's the wise men. And the wise men teach us about worship and generosity. They teach us about the worship and generosity. We always think that there are the three wise men, but the Bible never says how many that there was. But we just know that there were three gifts and that they had given and that they gave these, and they were amazing gifts. And the amazing thing about these wise men is they go on this journey of coming to find baby Jesus. And I want to read that to you out of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They then opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, it's fascinating that some of the wisest men on the face of the earth, they travel halfway around the world and they come and they bow down to a baby in a manger. That's how wise these men were. They just see a baby in a manger. And can I tell you, this is just a baby. And you and I, we struggle with the one who died on the cross and rose again. We have a struggle believing in him. And so they were wise, and they were willing to worship this baby before he was even grown and proved himself to be God. And see, these wise men, they worship the baby Jesus. And you and I, we were created to worship. Your heart and your being and your spirit, and you were created to worship. And here's the deal. If you don't worship Jesus, you're going to worship something else, which is almost always yourself. And so when we're not worshiping Jesus in the manger, guess who we put in that manger? We put ourselves there. And we send Jesus out into the field, and we begin to worship ourselves. And what's amazing is it says that as soon as they seen Jesus, these three wise men, they bow down and they begin to worship him. Because I'm telling you, when you see Jesus, you can't help but to fall down and worship him. I can't wait for that day. You can't help but fall down and worship him, whether he's an 8-pound, 4-ounce baby, or whether he's a 30-year-old man, or whether it's Jesus sitting at the resurrected Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. You see, he's still Jesus. And when you see Jesus and you have an encounter with his grace, you can't help to respond in worship and generosity. And so you say, what is the deal with the incense, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh? Well, I want to go through that really quick. Gold is a gift that you give to a king. It's a picture of royalty. And incense represents a sacrifice as an offering that was meant to be given to God. And the myrrh was a spice that you used as a burial spice to wrap someone in when they died. And so gold and frankincense and myrrh is a picture of Jesus. He is the king who came to be an offering on our behalf and died so that we might live. And so what they teach us is that if Jesus is going to be in the center of our life, we have to worship and be generous. And so this Christmas, how can you respond with worship and generosity? Which brings us to the last character, and it's the shepherds. And the shepherds teach us about mission. The most fascinating thing about this in the Christmas story is, in some ways to me, is that the angels show up to the first birth announcement. And some people think that the shepherds are some of the most least deserving and least expected people. You know, we all think of shepherds as these little cute boys with these little cute headbands on and a nice little staff and some little baby sheep, don't we? But that's not the real picture of a shepherd. These shepherds in these days, they were some rough characters, and they were some rough guys, and they were the lowest of the low. And you know what the shepherds spent their life doing? They spent their life raising sheep so that they could be sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. And so when you think about this, Jesus, when he shows up, to destroy their livelihood. Never thought about that until this week. Because you see, in about 33 years from that, nobody was going to need to offer any more sheep for anything, because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. And he made the sacrifice, the final sacrifice, once and for all. And so I'm saying, some of us, we get stressed out. We get stressed out if the market changes. But what if Jesus came and his plan was to take away your livelihood? We get a stock report sometimes. Well, oh, Jesus, what are you doing to me? You know, I'm just saying, if Jesus shows up to destroy your livelihood, he's still good. He's still God. He still has your best interest at heart. Let's look at chapter 2 of Luke. Here's what it says about the shepherds. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angels reassured them. But once again, it's because they were there to serve God's purpose in their life. And he says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." So here he is in the center, right? "And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom God is pleased.' When the angel had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished." You see, the shepherds, they have this encounter with Jesus, and their response is to go and tell everybody about it. They had this desire to go and share the good news with everybody. And can I tell you, when you and I, when we have a true encounter with Jesus, it's literally impossible for us to not go and tell somebody what Jesus has done for us. And so if we want Jesus to be in the center of the manger of our heart this Christmas, we have to remember that we're on a mission and that Christmas isn't about us. I hate to tell you that. It's not about your plans, your party, your gifts, your tree. It's not about that. It's about worshiping Jesus and telling other people about what he's done for you and me. And you know, I think that that's the beauty of being in a church like this, is that we can come together and we can create an environment together that none of us could create on our own, so that other people can come in and experience that moment with Jesus for themselves. And so my question to you about this is, who do you need to invite this Christmas? Think about that. And let's be on mission this Christmas season to invite those in our life to come. On the 22nd, we're going to have our Christmas communion, our family Christmas communion service. And I want to encourage you this Christmas, as you begin to serve and surrender and to trust and to worship and with generosity, I want you to be on mission this Christmas and think about who in your life needs the hope of Jesus. You see, each and every one of these manger scene characters, they teach us what it's like to have Jesus to be in the center of our life. But what's even more amazing to me is that Jesus himself, he came to lay down his life to serve us. You see, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And Jesus, he surrendered. He literally says to the Father, he says, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." You know, he came to surrender just like Mary did. And he literally got to say, "May it be unto me as you have said." Because, you see, he said, "With me, all things are possible." And Jesus also, he trusted, just like Joseph. Jesus showed up, and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He came, and he was obedient, even into death on the cross. He came to trust. And like Joseph, he followed it, even though it was a hard thing to do. And then, like the wise men, Jesus came to lay down his life in worship for you and me, worshiping the Father as he openly opened up and became generous and gave his life as a living sacrifice for you and for me, that we might live and have life more abundantly. And then guess what? just like the shepherds. Jesus came to be on mission, to go and to tell the world about what he has done and what he has came to give them, and that was salvation that nobody else could give. So you see, the entire manger scene is a prophetic picture of Jesus. Every character is showing you the baby Jesus in the manger and who they were going to be when they grow up and who they're going to become. Aren't you glad that every character in that story fulfilled their purpose? Not one of them said, you know what, that's too much. I can't do it. I can't surrender. I can't trust. I can't serve. They all did what God had called them to do. And so I know that this Christmas is going to be great because Jesus is great. And we're going to have some opportunities over the next few weeks here in December for us to share what Jesus did and why he came. You see, Jesus didn't come to live. He came to die for you and me so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And so this Christmas season, I just want us to think about those in our lives. Who is it that's around us that needs to be served? And how can we surrender more to Jesus? And how much trust do we really have whenever Jesus asks us to step out of our comfort zone and do something for someone this Christmas season? We have a choice. Are we going to trust him or not? And so we have all these things that we need to do this Christmas season. I know it's busy. You have parties, you have work parties, you have family coming in, you have to be over at somebody else's house, and you got to go here and there. And it's going to be so easy for us over this next month to get everything twisted up and to take Jesus and to put him out into the field. But I want to tell you, if this Christmas season, if you want your Christmas this year to be filled with joy and with peace, it's important for each and every one of us to take and put Jesus in the center of our heart, the manger scene of our heart. And if we do that and we keep our focus on him, we'll have a peace and joy in our home. You know, at Christmas time is one of the most times that people come, other than Easter, they come to the saving grace of Jesus, to where they have an encounter with him, because you see, they need hope this year. Our world seems very hopeless, doesn't it? At times you look on the news and everything just seems so hopeless. But can I tell you, with Jesus, there's hope. There's hope for our people that we love. And it's important for us to not keep this to ourselves. And so this month, we're on purpose. We're going to create some environments that people can come in and they're going to hear about Jesus and how he came to die for them and to give them this life and to give them grace and hope and mercy and love. But how will they know unless we tell them? Unless we open our mouth and we're willing to step out and do what Jesus is asking us to do, and that's just to share his love with those around us. You see, you don't have to come and preach a message. I'll do that this week, this month for you. All you got to do is tell them about Jesus and say, hey, I want you to come to church with me. Invite them. Find a way to say, hey, you know what? What are you doing next week? I'm not doing much. Well, good. We're going to have a Christmas service next week. My pastor's going to be talking about Christmas, and I'd love for you to come and hear about Jesus and invite those people and share with them the love of Christ so that they too can come in and know who Jesus is for themselves and have that relationship. I want you to stand with me, if you will. I want you to think about it this morning. The questions that I asked you this morning is who in your life do you need to serve? And what do you need to surrender to keep Jesus in the center of your heart? And are you this Christmas, are you prepared to worship with not only your hands, but with your gifts and generosity to those in need? And do you have the trust that you really need this morning? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in Jesus and what he has done for you this morning? And who in your life? Is it someone at work? Is it someone in your home? Is it your next door neighbor that needs to know about Jesus? Who in your life? I know I have plenty of people but I see that they need Jesus. And I pray this Christmas season that God would give me the wisdom and the knowledge and the right timing and the opportunity to go and share his love with them. And I pray that you'll do the same thing this Christmas. And as we start here on December 1st, we have 25 days until our Christmas celebration. How are we going to spend that 25 days? Are we going to spend it self-absorbed? Are we going to spend it looking out and looking at ways to serve Jesus just like he came to serve us? How can we serve him? How can we get those that we know need him to a place of repentance, to a place where they can hear about him and receive him into their heart as well? So let's pray about that if we would this morning. Father God, I come to you this morning and I'm just so thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful for every character in this story. God, how they put themselves off and they put you in the center. And God, you were able to come and to do everything that you proclaimed you would do. Jesus, you died for our sins. You died upon a cross and paid a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And Father, it's not just the people in this room, but it's everyone on this planet, God. You died for each and every one of us. And Father, there are so many of them that don't know you this year, that through this Christmas season, God, I pray that you'd give us that opportunity. Open up windows of opportunities for us to speak into the lives of those around us. And God, that we would be your light and we would be your hands and your feet. And God, that we would be willing to serve you and to trust you and to worship you and to give of our time and our effort, God, this Christmas season, so that someone else might know that same grace and same mercy and same love that we know today. And so, God, today I pray that you'd put a burden on each and every one of us. God, that you would just put it inside of our heart this Christmas season, that it's not about us, it's about you, keeping you in the center of everything, God. And if we'll do that, Father, your word says if we lift you up, that you'll draw all men unto you. So, Father, through this Christmas season, may we keep you at the center of our heart. May we lift you up, and may you draw all men unto you this Christmas season. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. May it pierce our heart. May it be in our heart and our mind throughout this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.